Well, thank you too, all those who have said so many kind words to us. We love the church. We love the family here. And it really has been, you've made it an easy transition for us after having been in our other church for, oh man, we were there for 23 years. Is that what it was? 30. Yeah, that's right. It was 30, over 30 years. And it's hard to leave a church and a family after having been there that long. But knowing that we're coming to just an extended part of the family, which is a great thing about churches. I don't know if you've ever visited other churches in other places, but it always amazes me at how similar the feeling is when you go to other churches, that you're just of like mind and of like faith, part of the family of God, and people are so kind that you just fit right in. And I thank the Lord for that about this church. I want to start by telling you a story about an airplane. Four-engine airplane was taking flight cross-country, and as they took off and got up to cruising altitude, one of the engines caught on fire. And the pilot got on the intercom and told all the people, folks, I understand that one of our engines on the right side of the airplane is on fire, and we'll cut the fuel supply off and we'll be fine. We can make it to our destination on three engines. It'll be no problem. Well, about 5 minutes later, another engine caught on fire. And so the pilot got on the intercom to try to calm everybody down and said, now, folks, I understand that there's another engine that's on fire. It's all right. We'll cut the fuel supply, and we'll be able to make it to our destination on two engines, but we might be about 15 minutes late. Well, the third engine caught on fire. And the pilot got on the intercom and said, now, folks, I understand the third engine is caught on fire. We'll be all right. We'll cut the fuel supply, and we'll be able to make it to our destination, but we'll probably be about 30 minutes late. One guy turned to the next guy and said, man, I hope that fourth engine doesn't cut on fire or we'll never get there. Didn't understand the gravity of the situation, did he? Right. And now you know how well I tell jokes, because I forgot about the delay and the time on the first engine. But anyhow, yeah, he didn't understand the gravity of the situation. And that really is a major part of my testimony. After having had my accident in 1980, I didn't understand what God was trying to do in my life. And it was a process to get me to the point where I really did understand much better what God was trying to do through suffering in my life. That is a lesson that I think we can all learn. One of the verses that I like very much is Isaiah 55:8-9, that says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And we're never going to totally understand what God's trying to do in our lives, because that's the finite trying to understand the infinite. We just can't do that. But God has revealed His Word, and in His Word, He has revealed enough for us that we can understand what He is trying to do through suffering and through hardships in our lives. And so, when I think of my testimony, and by the way, I also don't share my testimony lightly, because I don't want to just draw attention to myself, but I do want to say at the beginning, it's all God. And it's all because of God and His work in my life that I am what I am. Just as Paul said in his ministry when he said, but for the grace of God, there go I. When he was talking about those who don't know the Lord. And it's only by the grace of God that I am who I am. And that I'm really given the privilege and the opportunities to share my story with folks like you and try to be an encouragement. So when I think of my testimony, I break it up into three parts that really tell the whole story. And these three parts are three lessons that each of us really have to learn and will go through at some point in our lives also. The first point is this, and that is that He bought me with a price because I was a sinner. Now, I grew up in a very average family. A mom and dad, I had two brothers and one sister, and we were middle class. I can remember there were times when my dad was out of work, and I'm sure it was a struggle for them, but you know, I always knew that my mom and dad loved me, and we always had food on the table, but we weren't saved. We were religious. We did the things that my dad and my mom thought good people should do. And so we did. We went to church on Sundays. It didn't matter what church we went to. Most of the time we went to either a Lutheran church or a congregational church, depending on where we lived. My dad was brought up Lutheran. My mom was brought up, I think, in a small Presbyterian church or a Methodist church. It changed over the years for my mom. But that was the thing that good citizens of the United States of America did. We went to church on Sunday mornings. And I remember going to church on Sunday mornings. Oh, it was so hard. It was so bad. I would take the bulletin and I would fill in the circles on the letters that were, you know, and it was terrible. I didn't like church. And so oftentimes as I grew up, if I had opportunities to go to another church with friends, I would do that. And my folks, that was fine with them as long as we went to church one time a week. I could have even gone to the synagogue on Saturdays if I wanted to, as long as I went to some kind of religious service one time a week. And that was fine because life was good. And life went along, and we really, as a six-member family, you know, things were good for us. And we enjoyed life. I always knew that Mom and Dad loved us, and there was always food on the table. We did fun things, and so life was good. Didn't really see a need for God in our lives as far as a really significant part of our lives. It wasn't until I was in high school then that things changed. When I was in 10th grade, my dad was diagnosed with cancer. And it was severe enough that they started doing all the treatments. He had surgery. He had a kidney removed for kidney cancer. And started going through chemotherapy. And this was back in the 1970s, and chemotherapy was pretty rough. And so Dad started to lose a lot of weight, started to lose hair, and it was really a tough time. It went through radiation therapy along with the chemotherapy, and it was scary for a while. But after the surgery, after all of this had taken place, the doctors came back and said, you know, your dad is doing good. We think we got all the cancer, and we think that he's going to be fine. And so again, things started to go along well. But right at that time, during this scary time in our lives, some very, very close friends started to engage my parents in religious things that were kind of foreign to us and strange to us. Ironically, but in the will of God, and it's not coincidence, but at the same time, I was dating the daughter of my parents' best friends, and these were the people who were sharing the Lord with them. Let me back up a little bit and just tell you a little bit about my personal life at that time, too. When I was in fourth grade, my oldest brother went to the Air Force Academy. And we went out there to visit, man, and I just loved it. I loved the rifles, I loved the marching and the uniforms, and I thought, that's what I want to do when I grow up. I want to go to the Air Force Academy and I want to become a jet fighter pilot. And so that's what I set my sights on. And all through school then, I had to excel academically. I had to excel in the extracurriculars and also in the intercollegiate athletics or in the athletic scene. I had to try to excel in all those things. Didn't bother me. I did well in school. I always did. And it wasn't hard for me. Not that I'm any kind of real smart person or a brain or anything. The problem with that, though, was I never learned how to study when I was in high school or anything, because it came easy to me. That was a detriment when I got to college. All right. So teens, learn to study. Okay. Learn to study now. It'll be a lot easier for you later. Anyhow, so I got into athletics. I did well in school. I got into a lot of extracurriculars, and I was pretty popular in high school. I hung around with the popular kids. I did well in the athletics. I played football for 6 years from seventh grade on. I wrestled on the wrestling team, and my prime sport was track and field, and I was a pole vaulter. And I did real well in the pole vaulting. And so not only did I do well in the athletics, but I was also pretty popular in school, and I dated a popular girl, my parents' friend's daughter. And something weird started to happen in school back in the 70s. I went to a public school, and she started to carry a Bible in school. Her name was Kim, and I said to her one day, "Kim, why are you carrying a Bible in school?" I didn't even own a Bible at the time. Well, I did. I had one Bible. I got a confirmation Bible when I was in ninth grade. And it sat on my desk and collected dust. I don't think I ever cracked the thing. But it looked nice. I mean, it was a nice looking book. You know, but I never even cracked it. So anyhow, she started carrying this Bible around in school. I thought, what in the world is she doing that for? And then she invited me to go to church on Wednesday night. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Go to church on Wednesday night? I go on Sundays, and that's enough for anybody. I can't hardly make it through Sundays, and you want me to go on Wednesday night? And so, you know, she persisted, and I liked her, and I wanted to, you know, do whatever she wanted to do. And so one night I went. Little country church, never seen it before, never knew it. I didn't even know it was there. But went into the youth group meeting. And there were all these kids that I knew from my high school that I had no idea were religious at all. But they're praying and they're singing and they're, you know, and they all had Bibles. So, hey, I got one of those back home. Not doing me any good there, but they were singing and praying, and they were studying the Bible. And that was something that I had never done before. Even in the sermons that I had heard at church, the churches that I went to, people didn't open their Bibles. People didn't bring their Bibles. And then they started to say some things to me, or that were in part of the lesson, that really caught my attention. The first thing that they said was that every one of us had a problem. And it was a sin problem. And they read this verse out of Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And you know what? I knew that was true. Even in the limited exposure to right and wrong from the Bible that I had had in my life, I knew I was a sinner. Nobody had to convince me of that. I'd lied. I'd even stolen when I was a little kid. In kindergarten, I stole a piece of gum from the store. Felt so guilty about it that I took it back and put it in the basket and snuck out again. So I snuck it out the first time, and then I snuck it back in, and I never got it. But I felt so guilty. I knew I was a sinner. And then they told me about my predicament, Romans 4:4-5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I couldn't work for my salvation. There wasn't anything I could do to make my sin problem right. And then they talked about my penalty, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord. You see what they were doing here? In this Bible study that they were having, they were leading me through the Romans road. They got to our provision, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then our pardon or the promise, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt live and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I was very, very convicted that night. I knew I had a sin problem. I knew there was nothing I could do to remedy that problem. But I didn't ask the Lord into my heart that night. I went away. And for the next 3 months, I came back to that church every Sunday morning I could. I started going to Sunday school. I came back on Wednesday evenings every time I could. And I took that Bible and I cracked it. And I started at Genesis 1:1. And I started reading that thing. And I waded through. And I got to the Chronicles. Oh, and I waded through and I kept reading and reading. Because I knew that God had a claim on my life. And I wanted to know what that claim was before I was going to commit my life to him. And in October of 1978, I went out on a Saturday night on a date with my girlfriend, same girl, her name was Kim. And when we came home, her parents did something that was just really strange and uncomfortable for me. Every time we came home from a date, I would come in, they would sit us down in the living room, and they would pray with us. Now, you want to talk about a deterrent. I needed to make sure I behaved because I was going to be accountable not only to them, but to God, too, when I got back. You know, but they prayed. And that night in October of 1978, I bowed my head, too, and I prayed because I knew I needed a Savior. I needed to have my sin problem taken care of. There were no fireworks or anything like that, but there was a tremendous burden of guilt lifted from my soul, and I knew that God did something in my heart. You know what? The thing I praised the Lord for, too, is that week, my dad got saved. And he was still struggling with cancer. I think that maybe my mom had been saved and recommitted her life to the Lord. My younger brother got saved. My older sister got saved about 3 months after that. There's still one holdout. I'm not sure if he's saved, but boy, if he is, he's just making a secret. But sometimes my oldest brother, he talks about the Lord in ways that just baffle me because I have no idea if he's saved or not. But there's hope. There's always hope. And God did a tremendous work in our family's life. And God bought me with a price because I was a sinner. But the second lesson that I had to learn, and this was a hard one, and that is that God wants to break me. God wanted to break me of my pride. I was a prideful young man. I still struggle with my pride an awful lot. But after I got to the point of graduation in high school, I was still doing very well in track, and I was doing well at my application to the Air Force Academy. And eventually I did get an appointment to the Air Force Academy. My senior year in track, I was the only one in my high school that went to the state track meet. And I took eighth place in pole vaulting in the state of Ohio in 79. And didn't do as well as I wanted to, but I was pretty proud of that. And I was pretty proud of getting an appointment to the Air Force Academy. I went out to the Air Force Academy and made the track team out there. As a freshman, I was a walk-on and made the varsity track team my first year. Went off to the conference track meet my first year, my freshman year. And I took fourth place in the Big Sky conference track meet that year. Western Conference Big Sky, I can't remember what it was called anymore. But things were going good. And I was still dating the same girl that was part of leading me to the Lord. She was at another school. We were 1,000 miles apart, but we were still dating. Thought that she was the one that I was going to marry, and I thought to myself, you know what? This Christianity stuff's pretty good. Dad's doing good. Things are going well at the Air Force Academy. I'm doing good. I've got a girlfriend that I loved and thought that I was going to marry. And you know what? This Christianity stuff, I like it. I got involved in Christian activities at the Air Force Academy, and those were fun, and they were very lifting and enlightening. And boy, life is good. Story about a rabbi and a New England minister. They were getting to know one another, and proudly the minister exclaimed, "One of my ancestors signed the Declaration of Independence." The rabbi said, "Oh yeah? One of my ancestors signed the Ten Commandments." And so, you know, I understand that kind of a pride problem. One day, I went off to track practice, and there was going to be an air show out at the airfield. And I wanted to go to it. They were going to have some top secret planes at that time. SR-71s, they were going to have an F-15, an F-16, and an A-10. And these were the kinds of planes that I thought I might like to fly in the future. And so I asked the coach if I could be excused from practice. And he said yes. So I went up to the squadron and I got in the car with one of my friends. And as we were traveling out to the air show, I was in an automobile accident. Our car was sideswiped by a van, or broadsided by a van, going through an intersection. And I broke my neck. And in a fraction of a second, every dream that I had for my life was totally changed. I would never pole vault again. I certainly would never fly jet fighters. I would never hike in the mountains of Colorado. I would never put my own clothes on again. I would never comb my hair again or brush my own teeth again. And for an 18-year-old kid who had the world before him, that was a pretty bitter pill to swallow. And I struggled. I could not understand what the Lord was trying to do in my life. About a week after my accident, I was lying in bed and couldn't feel from my shoulders down, couldn't move from my shoulders down, still can't. But I had tongs, screws in my head, and my feet were strapped to the feet of the bed. And there were 30 pounds of weight hanging off these screws in my head. It was traction, pulling my head away from my body because my vertebrae had actually overlapped in the accident. And they were trying to get it straightened out again. And the pain was incredible. And I couldn't understand what God was trying to do. And it was a real hard time. My parents came from Ohio out to Colorado, where I was in Fitzsimmons Army Hospital for about 3 weeks, for about 3 months. I was there for that whole time, just trying to get to the point where my vital signs were stable. I almost died 3 times. I almost died in the accident. I almost died once just having the spinal shock, is what they call it. And then I almost died once because after my accident, my brain, having been disconnected really from the rest of my body, the gastric juices started pouring into my stomach, which is very typical with spinal cord injuries. And my stomach was trying to turn it off, but my brain wouldn't turn it off because they weren't connected anymore. And I got an ulcer, and the ulcer started bleeding. I couldn't feel anything, so I didn't know. And it started to bleed, and I almost bled out. Actually, my little brother had to run down. They just were grabbing anybody they could to get blood from the blood bank to bring it back upstairs in the hospital, give me enough blood to keep me alive. Kind of a crazy story, but that's what happened. Eventually then, as I got stabilized, they went to, now I can't remember the name all of a sudden. The Veterans Administration Hospital in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And I cannot remember the name of it. That's crazy. I've never forgotten it. No, Fitzsimmons was the Army Hospital. I'll think of it. Anyhow, I went there because they were supposed to have the best spinal cord injury treatment there. And I was there for another 3 months. They started to get me up in a wheelchair and started going through weaning off the respirator that I was on and all of this stuff. And I started to get very depressed because I didn't like what God was doing in my life. I didn't like where I was. My mom was there. My dad's cancer had returned. So my mom was helping take care of me at Woods VA. That's what it was, Woods VA in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And my dad was back home receiving chemotherapy treatments in Ohio. And my mom was struggling between the two of us. My older brother was in college. My sister was in college. And my younger brother spent a lot of his time at home alone. It was only in high school because my mom and dad were either taking care of me or my dad was doing his own treatments. It was a hard time. My mom cried a lot, but she was strong for me. I can remember one time my dad sitting with me in the hospital, and I was crying, and I said, "Dad, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to be a man and be in a wheelchair for the rest of my life." And my dad said, "Jim, a man isn't what you are on the outside or what you can do. A man is what you are on the inside." And I thank God so much for my dad and the wisdom that he was able to share with me at that time. Eight months after my accident, my dad died. Died on my mom's birthday, January 11th, 1981. And I was angry. I was so mad. I said, "God, I can't believe that you did this. I can't believe that you took everything away from me that you had. And I can't believe that you took my dad on my mom's birthday." And I was angry. And as best I could, I shook my fist in the face of God and I said, "God, I will not serve you if this is the way it's going to be." And I got depressed and I ran from God. And for the next 3 years, I ran for God, from God. I've got to speed this up a little bit. About 3 years after my accident, by that time I had relocated to Dodd Hall in Columbus, Ohio, which was a lot closer to my mom. And as I was going through my rehab at Dodd Hall, which was right on the Ohio State University campus, and I know y'all love Ohio State. Yeah, go Buckeyes, right? That's the best way to alienate yourself from your audience, all right? Is not to root for Penn State, but for the Ohio State Buckeyes. All right. But anyhow, part of my rehab was to start going back to school. So while I was actually living in the hospital doing my rehab, I was also going to classes on the campus of Ohio State University. And while I was there, I was traveling back and forth on weekends to my home, which was near Cleveland, Ohio, in a small town called Medina. And I would go back and forth on the weekends to Medina and go to church. I would still go to church. It's crazy. I was angry at God, but I'd still go to church. And I'd still pray and ask God, God, you know, would you please heal me so that I can serve you? And that was my mindset. I was waiting for that miracle that I was talking about this morning. I was at that place of hopelessness. And one weekend, some of the men from the church came to me. And they said, Jim, we want you to go and we want you to promote a movie. It's a movie by called Johnny, about a girl whose name was Johnny Erickson, who had been in a diving accident, broke her neck. And she was living for the Lord. And I thought, are you crazy? I'm going to go promote a movie. They wanted me to promote it at civic organizations and some churches and try to get people out there to get saved. And I said, I'm not going to do that. I had seen the movie. I saw the movie while I was at Woods VA. And I thought she had given up. I said, no way is that going to be me. I'm not giving up. I'm going to walk again. And so I told him, no, I wasn't going to do that because I didn't like to speak in front of people, which was true. I didn't. And then a week later, I came back and I said, okay, I'll do it. I would like to see people saved. I would like to promote this movie so people might go out and be encouraged and some might get saved. One evening before I was going to go to the local Methodist church, I had a lot of friends there. I knew a lot of them. And I was praying. I was saying, God, please heal me. Don't you think it would be such a dynamic testimony if I went to that church tomorrow morning walking instead of being in this wheelchair? Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be a great testimony to your power in my life if you did this miracle, just like you did in the book of Acts and just like you did in the Gospels? And wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't people just freak out? Wouldn't you freak out if I got on my own 2 feet right now? I would. You know, I would. Yeah. And then I thought, but God, make me the best testimony you can, because I really want these people to go out and see this movie if some need to be saved, that they would hear the gospel and they would be saved. And then I thought to myself, as I was praying, God, how would I be the best testimony? Why did these men even ask me to do this in the first place? And I know I'm thick, but it took me 3 years to finally understand that the reason they asked me and the reason that I could do this in a way that nobody else could was because I was in a wheelchair. And this is the third lesson. God wants to build me. And that night, I broke down. And I cried. And I asked God to forgive me for the hardness of my heart. And for the rebellion in my heart. And I said, God, if it means serving you in a wheelchair for the rest of my life, if it means being in a wheelchair for the rest of my life, I will serve you. Because I finally understand, God, that's the way you want to use me. And that was a very, very significant changing point in my life. From that time on, things turned around. And instead of being depressed, I pressed forward to doing whatever I thought God wanted me to do. It was that year then that I decided I wanted to go to Bible college. I didn't know what a Bible college was before that. But I went to Appalachian Bible College, and God did tremendous things in my life through my time there. That's where I met my wife. That's where I raised my daughter. It was a very, very significant place in my life. After that, I was given the privilege to serve as principal at a high Christian K through 12th grade school. And I look at my life now. I'm able to be here and serve and minister. I've got a daughter. I've got three beautiful grandchildren that I'm just giving the... You know, I don't understand God sometimes. Just like I said at the beginning, I don't understand why He's so good to me. But He is. Let me finish this way. Let me read you my life verses, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 9 through 10, verse 8 through 10. This is Paul's thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, which is great because we can all identify with that. We all have thorns in our flesh. I said this morning, mine has four wheels. Mike corrected me, it has six wheels. Okay. My old wheelchairs had four wheels. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That power of Christ, the same power that stilled the storm, same power that raised the paralytic, the same power that raised Lazarus from the dead. You know what my Bible says? My Bible says that by the power of Christ, He created all that is out of the spoken word. The universe exists because of the power of Christ. And Paul says, most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what? If He can create this universe, He can take care of my problems. I believe that. I firmly believe that. And I believe that He can take care of your problems too. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, God is strong. He is strong. And praise God. That's why we have the things we struggle with. Because God wants to demonstrate His glory through our suffering. And praise God for that. Because it's a privilege to serve Him in that way. And I hope that's been an encouragement to you. I know I've gone a little over time. I apologize for that. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness and for Your wisdom, for Your strength, Your grace, Your power. And Lord, thank You that when we're weak, You are strong. And we praise You for that. Pray, Lord, that this has been an encouragement to us this evening. I know it has to me. And I thank You for that. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.